And amen. So glad to see you guys this morning. You are the rock stars, the early birds, the early risers. You're here on a rainy day at 9:30. That is awesome. Thanks for being here. And I'm excited about this. It still feels weird. I still have to remind myself we're doing two services. So if I ever don't show up at 9:30, that's why. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and tell you that right out of the gate. Well, we're starting a series called Dangerous Assumptions. We're going to talk about assumptions that can really wreck our spiritual growth if we're not careful. And I came across a true story related to that. It was about a CNN photographer. And there was a fast-breaking story. There was a fire in the hills and in the mountains. And so he wanted to be the first one on the scene. And so he drives to the airport, sees a twin prop airplane on the runway. He runs in, jumps in, says, "Let's go." Pilot takes off and is going, and he says, "Hey, I want you to get really close to the fire, so get really down low so I can get a great picture of the fires." And they're the only two on the plane, and there's dead silence after he says that for a long time, which was really weird. And finally the pilot says, "So I guess that means you're not my flight instructor." Dangerous assumptions. Just like that. Dangerous assumptions can be very dangerous. Have you ever assumed that your spouse was picking up a kid when you were supposed to pick up a kid? And you come home and you, "What are you doing here?" One of those deals. Have you ever assumed that your wife, that she actually meant when she said, "I don't really need you to get me anything for Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or my birthday"? Have you ever assumed that was actually true? That's a very dangerous assumption. All right, I'm glad we're talking about this then. Then there's dangerous assumptions that affect our spiritual development. Things that if we don't understand can actually cause us to believe things like, "God has abandoned me," or "God doesn't care about me." And so we're going to lay this first dangerous assumption out. It's kind of rooted in, those thoughts are rooted in an assumption that we could believe. And it's a phrase you've probably heard, you might have said, and I think maybe I've even said it. And here it is right here. "God will not give me more than I can handle." The dangerous assumption we want to talk about this morning is the thought process that says, "God will never give me more than I can handle." Anybody want to confess that's something you've believed in or said a bunch of times? We hear that all the time. But my question is it true? Is it right? Is it really something we can bank on? And the analogy we're going to use today, anybody see our greeters wearing these little water wings coming in? We should have tried them on first. Because that's about as far as I can get. I know for a fact that if I was a kid with these on, I would drown. Okay? That would be really bad. But the assumption is this, that we come to faith in Christ, and now because Jesus has died for us and we put our trust in him, that God slaps on some water wings and we get to swim in the Jesus pool, and that life is just us floating around, and that everything's good and we can just paddle around and play and have fun, that we'll never get in trouble because we've always got these water wings to catch us and to hold us up. You can see why that's a dangerous assumption. Because what if you feel overwhelmed? What if life is kicking you in the teeth? What if you feel abandoned? What if life is just coming at you with wave after wave of problems? Let me just ask, has anyone in this room not felt overwhelmed at some point in their life? That's what I thought. And when you do feel that way, and when circumstances do overwhelm you, did you question where God was and what he was doing in that moment? Today, we hope to find a satisfactory answer for what's happening in those moments in our lives. Maybe we'll get to see God in a new light and understand what his purposes are. Maybe you'll finally be able to let go of the guilt that would say, "If I only had enough faith," in those moments like this. We're going to expose that lie for what it really is. To illustrate, I'll start with a story from John chapter 6. Jesus puts his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he sends them across the waters, and he stays behind to pray. And as they're out in the waters, this terrible storm comes from the north and sweeps down on the Sea of Galilee. And they're trying to go north, and the wind's coming right in their face. And they're just paddling as hard as they can. And they can't get anywhere. And they spend hours out in the middle of this lake not getting anywhere. And the waves are such that it's about to capsize the boat. And they're overwhelmed. And I'm going to finish that story at the end of my message, but I want you to ask you something. Did Jesus not know that that storm was coming? Did he not send his disciples right into the teeth of that storm on purpose? He most certainly did. And so we've got to ask questions. Why would God do that? Why would he cause them to be overwhelmed? Why does he, let's make it personal, why does he do that in our lives, in your life, and in my life? Why does God get us to the brink where we feel overwhelmed? Well, if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at several things that Paul has to say in that book, starting in verse 8. And just to give you a little backdrop, Paul was not a believer when we first see him in the scriptures, and he was against the church of Jesus Christ, and he was persecuting them, and he was on the road to go persecute more Christians, and God speaks to him by divine revelation, and he is humbled before God and calls out on the name of Jesus. He's blinded through this whole experience. God sends a man named Ananias, who's going to, we'll see him in a minute, to come and it'll relieve him of his blindness. And then God sets him on the course of his life that he would be his ambassador to take the good news about what Jesus has done, what we just celebrated on Easter, and proclaim that great message all over the known world, that he would start churches and see disciples made literally over the planet. And in the midst of Paul's journey in following God, this is what he had to write to one of the churches he had started some time before. He says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure." Listen to this. "We are under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Paul's saying, "I have had it. I am overwhelmed. I'm to the brink. I just want to quit and go home." And it makes you wonder, well, what was he facing? What were the troubles in Paul's life? And scholars give us five different explanations for what was going on in his life. The first one is he may be referencing the riots that happened in the town of Ephesus, where he had started a church, but the people of that town didn't like what he was doing because they were selling idols and they were starting to sell less idols. And so they got a mob together and they attacked Paul's friends and were going to kill them until God intervened. It could have been a life-threatening sickness that Paul or one of his companions had struggled through. It could have been an imprisonment. Now, Paul and his friends were in prison time and time again. And it could have been they were in prison and facing potential execution for their faith. It could have been one of the times that the Jewish leaders had seized Paul and given him the lashes, the same sort of lashes that Jesus got before his crucifixion. These lashes were intended to harm someone deeply and oftentimes killed someone. Paul received that multiple times. It could have been the emotional stress and the overwhelming weight that Paul carried, caring for and loving and ministering to the church after church that God had put in his care. It could have been any of those things. It might have been a combination of several of those things. Because I don't know how you feel about troubles, but I think it's true. Oftentimes they come in waves. They come in threes. They come in all at once, and they hit you in life. And Paul was facing the same sort of thing. And Paul just like, "God, you know where I'm at. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know that I can take it anymore." And I want to back up a second. Because when Jesus had met Paul on that road, he was blind. And I told you, God sent this man Ananias to him. And look at what it says here. When God is talking to Ananias about going to Paul, he says this: "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man,'" speaking about Paul, "'is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" Listen to this: "'I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" It's just like Jesus and the disciples when he sent them into the storm and said, you're going to face overwhelming odds. He said to Paul, you're going to be my ambassador. I saved you from your sin and I'm giving you a new life. But this new life in following me is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It's going to overwhelm you. In this direct revelation from God, I believe Paul even realized in that moment it was going to cost him his life. He followed God anyway. He followed God anyway. And so there Paul and his friends are in over their heads. And I want to focus on a phrase I read from Corinthians there when he said this. It was far beyond our ability to endure. Far beyond our ability to endure. You know what that translation is? It's more than I can handle. That God's given us more than we can handle on our own. They were overwhelmed, and God had allowed them to be burdened in this way. Guys, guess what? He will do the same in your life and in mine. These water wings we get, or we think we get, he'll take them off. And we'll feel like we're on our own. And we'll wonder, where is God in these moments when we feel overwhelmed to the point of the despair, to the point of wondering, is it worth it? Where are you, God? He'll bring us to that point, and that begs the question, why? Why would God do such a thing? Who is this God, and what is his purpose in this? Look what this, I stopped in the middle of a verse, and I want to continue on it. He says, we received to the sentence of death, but this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. See, we've learned in our society how to rely on ourselves, how to look out for number one, how to be self-reliant. And those values and those attributes serve us well in so many areas of our lives that the self-made man or woman can take on anything and do anything. But that same truth lets us down when it comes to the things that overwhelm us in life. And if that's your philosophy today, that I don't need God, or I've got it under control, or I've got it all together, one day, I promise you, that philosophy will come crashing down on your head. In fact, Paul says this a little later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Can I tell you, at some point in your life, life will be too much for you. But if, this is a big if, but if you and I learn what it means to rely on the power of God in our lives, to rely on His goodness, to rely on His resources, to rely on His goodness and His sufficiency, then you'll find that He is enough. That somehow you're overwhelmed, but you're still standing. That somehow you're facing trouble, but you're at peace. And that somehow you don't have all the answers, but you can rest and lay your head down because you know God is sufficient and God is in control. So God allows trouble. He sends you and I into the storm. Like Paul, he says, you're going to have troubles in this world. And I want you to hear this really clear. When he does that, he's doing it for our good, and he is good for doing it for us. What do you mean by that? Here's how. See, because trusting God in our troubles, instead of trusting ourselves in our troubles, trusting God in our troubles shifts our hope from us to him. Trusting God in those moments of trial and being overwhelmed actually causes us, it forces us to shift our hope from ourselves to Him. Did you notice in that passage I read that this all-surpassing power is from who? Go ahead. This is the interactive part. It's from God, not from ourselves. This all-surpassing power, all-surpassing, is unmeasurable power. It's more than we can imagine. It's more than we need. It's excessive power. All the power we need to endure this life comes from Him. You know, one of our core values at our church, we only have four. One of them is that we would learn as a people and as a church how to be dependent on God. That you and I don't have the sufficiency. We don't have the power. We don't have what it takes. We can't live the Christian life. We can't do God's work. That we are completely and utterly dependent on a God to supply all we need. Physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. He is the sufficient one. And instead of entrusting in our own resources to figure things out, to have all the answers, we learn to trust in the power of God. Think about this. The God that was willing for His Son to suffer on our behalf. God. The Easter message is that God would allow His Son to suffer on your behalf and on my behalf. We just celebrated this, right? But He did that, that His power might become to us. The God that raises the dead is now actively alive. That didn't just happen on Easter or one moment of time on a cross. That the living God is now active and real in your life and in my life. And the power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and I every day. Amen. Isn't that good news? It's available to us every day. Is there anything our God can't handle? Is there anything our God can't handle? So let me ask you, why do we worry? Why do we fear? Why do we doubt? And when we get overwhelmed, we have to shift our weight from coming up with the answers to trusting that God has the answers. Shifting the responsibility of figuring it out. Shifting the responsibility of making it happen and it all fit together. Shift it to God, acknowledging that He is sufficient where we are insufficient. That where we are unable, He is able. It's a conscious choice. I'm just trying to say this in a bunch of different ways. To shift our confidence from ourselves to a confidence in God. That He is able. So these water winks, when God strips these off of us, guess what happens? We sink, don't we? We go under. We might go under now. I'm not sure. We go under the water and we feel overwhelmed. I mean, if you can't breathe, I freak out. I don't know about you. That is a weird feeling. That's one of my, I don't want to drown. I can die a lot of different ways. I don't want to burn and I don't want to drown. I mean, I don't know if that's too much to ask or not. But. And yet, in that moment when we're drowning, when we're going under and we feel utterly alone and utterly helpless, I want you to know something. Our Heavenly Father is standing right next to us and ready to grab us and pull us up to safety when we do what? When we reach out our hand to Him. He's right there next to us. You ever taught your kid how to swim? That's how you do it. They have to what? They have to go under and you grab them and they go, oh, I need your help. I need Daddy next to me, holding me, helping me, teaching me, showing me, leading me, with me. And so God is good for letting us go under, isn't He? If you believe that, just give Him an amen right now. If God is good for letting us go under. See, as long as we can put these suckers on, doggy paddle around in the little Jesus pool, why would we need God? Why would we give Him the reverence He deserves, the honor He deserves, the glory He deserves? It's when we get these things off and God allows us to go under and go beneath the surface, when we cry out to God in a way that isn't really possible apart from a moment like that. There's things we learn under the water that we can't learn anywhere else. John Calvin, a great father of our faith, he said this, "We are not brought into real submission until we have been laid low by the crushing hand of God." There's a submission and a reverence and a lordship that God only brings when we feel the weight of going under and the hand of God rescues us out of the pit. And as long as we keep floating on the surface or thinking that's what the Christian life is all about, we will never recognize our dependence and need for our God. We will keep our confidence in our own abilities. You ever been at the pool and you see a kid with water wings on and he thinks he can swim or she can swim? And they tell you they know how to swim. You ever had this happen to you? I know how to swim. And they got these, you know, twice the size of these. They're bigger than their head and they're just walking around. And it's a false sense of security that says, I know how to swim because I've got water wings on. It's not. And when we think God will never let us go under, that's a false sense of security. You know, occasionally God lets us try things on our own. You want to swim on your own? Go right ahead. He'll let us do that. And when we sink, listen to this. When we sink, if we have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, He is always there to catch us. Whether we go out on our own or whether He removes the water wings Himself, He will always, always, always be there to catch you. And when He does, that breeds confidence in God. It develops confidence in God. That while He is there, He does come through. I can trust Him. I can rely on Him. He is sufficient and He is enough. That was Paul's conclusion too, because later in 2 Corinthians 1, he says this. It says, He has delivered us from such a great peril and deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. And on Him, we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. He said, God has come through before, and God will come through again. And I know where my confidence lies. I know where my power is. It rests in the power and the hope that is found in God, that He will rescue me when I stretch out my hand. He will be there to catch me. See, when God rescues us, and He rescues us, when He rescues us, it breeds confidence that He will do it again. He'll do it again. That's what Paul was saying. He's done it before. I don't know why I get overwhelmed, because my God will catch me. He will deliver me. It doesn't mean harm won't come. It doesn't mean there won't be lashes on my back. It doesn't mean there won't be storms in my face. But there's a God who is sufficient in the storm. There's a God who's sufficient with the lashes. There's a God who is able to see me through until my days are done. He knows the number of my days, and He will see me through until that day comes. You know, we all want faith, strong faith, a powerful faith. But not many of us want to go under to get that faith. Can I tell you, real faith in God doesn't come except by going under. Real faith in God comes when we go under and we have to rely on Him. We all want to be in control or have things in control. We want to keep our head above water in the Jesus pool and have a faith that is true and real. But genuine faith doesn't work that way. Having great faith sometimes means going under in your life. It means taking chances, stepping out. It means risking things for God. And whether it's by our choice or by His choice, it means that we go under from time to time. You know, one of the most popular stories of the Old Testament is when David faces Goliath, right? This little shepherd boy faces a 9-foot soldier. Instead of a sword and a shield like the soldier, he's got a little rock and a sling. And we marvel at the faith that it took for David to step out when everyone else trembled in their boots, when everyone else wanted to tuck tail and run. Here's David. He says, I know my God will deliver me. His confidence in God was astounding. It almost looked like ego. And you wonder, how did he know? How did he have confidence that God was going to see him through in that moment? He tells us in that story, he says, I know my God can deliver me from this filthy Philistine because my God has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. He's done it before. I've seen him do it with my own eyes. I should be dead right now. Yet my God has caused me to endure. And this Philistine doesn't stand a chance because it's not the power of this little shepherd boy. It's the power of Almighty God alive in my life. And with him in my life, that guy doesn't stand a chance. So Paul concludes this idea. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. If you don't hear anything else this morning, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't think it's over. Don't get discouraged. Don't be down. Your God is alive and well, and he will deliver you from the paw of the bear and the lion and the Philistine. Whatever storm is in your life, he is sufficient. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, our bodies are dying, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not the problems in front of us, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know what? Paul knew God would deliver him. He did not despair. He did not lose heart. Guys, do you have the same confidence in God today that he will see you through, that he will rescue you from your trouble? Do you know, like Paul knew, he knew that every single problem in his life was temporary. Temporary. Every single problem you face in your life today, if you know Christ, will one day be gone. It'll be over. It's temporary. He knew that what is the problems in his life today are so small and insignificant compared to the future glory and goodness and awesomeness of knowing God, that it's good. We're going to forget about whatever we're going through today. It won't even matter. It'll be insignificant compared to the glory that's coming in his presence. Paul knew that. And God wants us to know that, to have the same confidence in him too. And now I realize some of you have this story, that God has breathed this confidence through trial and hardship and pain. I want to share one story with you. This is Tiffany. Tiffany Ring is going to come and share her testimony, how God was sufficient in her life through a storm in her life. Thank you, Tiffany.
Good morning, y'all. Can you hear me?
Yes.
So my name is Tiffany. For those of you who don't know me, you probably just refer to me as the tall girl, right? This story is very near and dear to my heart, so I'm going to try to get through it without getting emotional so that you guys can understand me. So it starts out about 2 years ago. I'm a banker, and I had a woman by the name of Sherry come into my office. She told me that she was a nurse. She had been a nurse her whole life, and she had a dream to own her own personal care home. She had gone to a different bank. She found the perfect property. It was a big home that had already been converted to a personal care home, and she really, really felt like she was meant to buy it, but the other bank had turned her down. So she said, Tiffany, can you help me? So I was able to help her. I got her approved for the loan. And we went through that process. Believe me, getting an SBA loan through beginning to end is a very arduous process. So through that, we became friends. And I tell you this, I care a lot about all of my clients. It is very rare when a client actually turns into a friend. In fact, in my life, the only time it's happened is with my husband. It's rare when a client turns into a friend, but she was in fact that. I went to her closing. I remember she gave me a note that thanked me for helping her fulfill her dream, and she made a point in that note to say that God has a plan for this meeting. We continued to go visit her. My boys and I brought flowers to the personal care home for the residents. We brought our rabbits over there one Easter. So if you fast forward a little bit to last June, this is the second part of the story. My mom had come up to visit us for a Sunday dinner. And on that evening, we noticed that her foot was swollen and her speech was slow. We asked her about it. She thought she had been bitten by something, which is why her ankle was swollen and she had taken some Benadryl. We thought that was why her speech was slow. My brother took her home. We didn't think that much about it, but unfortunately, her symptoms progressed, and by the end of the week, we were worried she had had a stroke. We took her to the doctor. They did an MRI, and unfortunately, that evening, we found out that she had 4 large tumors, 3 of which that had already moved to her brain, so hence her slow speech. She was sent to the hospital almost immediately. They did lots of tests. They even did brain surgery to remove one of the tumors. It was a very, very trying time for my siblings and me. It was devastating news to find out that she had cancer for lots of reasons. But my mom she was part of my daily life. I saw her often. I talked to her several times a day. My children grew up seeing her all the time. So it was devastating news to have to go through that. And also, my father had passed away from cancer 20 years ago, so I knew how awful cancer can be. Through the process of her surgery, they sent her to rehabilitation in an effort to get her ready for chemotherapy. Apparently, you have to be pretty well to go through that. And my siblings and I were faced with a huge decision. All my mom wanted to do was go home. She had lived in the same house for 30 years. She had memories there. She remembered memories from my dad there, and she just wanted to go home. And the doctor said she needed 24-hour care. She needed medical care. And we couldn't afford to have a nurse stay with her 24 hours a day. And so this is where the two stories come together. I called on my friend Sherry, whom I'd met a year before. And I just called for advice. I didn't really know what to do. And when I called her, she said, "Tiffany, bring her here." So that's the amazing part of that story for me. It was a huge relief to have her in a place that I knew she was going to be well taken care of with people I trusted. So my siblings and I brought a lot of her stuff to the room and made it as homey and as meaningful as possible for her. So we brought her there, and I didn't know that she was only going to be there for 2 weeks at a time. But the day before she passed, I was blessed. I was able to spend the whole day with her. We chatted. We watched one of our favorite movies together. In fact, that night I made her last meal. I didn't know it was going to be that. If I had known, I probably would have had Tom make it for her. It was a fried egg sandwich, and I remember asking her about it, and she said that sounded perfect. The next morning, I got a call from Sherry bright and early. Unfortunately, my mom's stats had dropped, and when I got there, she was non-responsive, and I called my family in, and we gathered around her bed, and we sang her favorite hymns to her. So my mom was surrounded by her children, her daughter-in-laws, her son-in-laws, and her grandchildren. And we were singing to her, and we sang, "Father, along we'll know all about it. Father, along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. Farther along we'll understand why." Oh, that night, I was holding my mom's hand when she took her last breath. And my sister and I, we just kept saying over and over again how much we loved her. And it will always be a super special moment in my life. Pastor Rod talks about the false assumption that God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Let me assure you, the 7 weeks that my mom was sick was more than I could handle. My favorite moment of the day was right when I would wake up. In those 3 seconds, I would have forgotten what I was going through. And all I needed to do was get on my knees and pray that she would have comfort, that I would have strength to make it through that day and to trust in his plan. So the culmination of the story is this. A few weeks after she passed away, one of the nurses from the personal care home made a point to come see me. It was a nurse that worked night shift, and she had bonded with my mom because she was up a lot and restless at night. And that nurse came to me, and she said, Tiffany, I wanted to tell you how special your mom was. And it had been her pleasure to serve her in her last days. And she told me, the nurse told me that my mom had thanked her for giving her such good care. And the nurse said that your mom had told her, my mom had told her that this had felt like her home away from home. So that gets me, because all my mom wanted to do was get home, and I didn't get her back there. So I knew it was a message that I was supposed to hear to have peace about the fact that I didn't get her home. So I tell you all this. I don't know what trials you're experiencing. I don't know what trials you're going to experience in the future. Hopefully you'll remember a little bit of my story today. And my message is that when you're feeling overwhelmed, trust in him. Trust in him.
Amen.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Don't you see the hand of God reaching out in that story? Don't you see him as the waves are coming over the head, that he reaches out and grabs a hold of her? Can I tell you, the same God is reaching out. Whatever you're feeling overwhelmed, guy, the same God is reaching out his hand to you and I. And his question is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you reach out your hand to me as well? Stop trying to do everything on your own. Don't think that you have to do everything on your own. Stop blaming yourself and blaming me for the shortcomings in your life. You need to realize, I will never abandon you. If you have a relationship with me, Jesus says, I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. If you're overwhelmed this morning, we want to take this moment. We're going to pray, and then there's going to be a song. And we're going to ask that God would give his peace and his comfort to you. That in the middle of the storm or whatever you're going through, that God would be sufficient and you shift your trust from yourself to him. We're going to have some people in the back at the prayer and decision table if you want to go back and let them pray with you and ask God to comfort you and minister to you and to know that his hand is there ready for you to grab. If you feel like you're overwhelmed and you're not sure that hand is there, you're not sure there's a relationship with Christ, and you wonder what that would be like to know that there's a heavenly Father there that is willing to grab you in your darkest, deepest despair, that is possible, that Jesus Christ came, that a relationship with God is possible, not based on being good enough, but based on the fact that Jesus Christ was good enough. And when he came, he went to a cross, carrying your sin and my sin. And because he was willing to do that, now a relationship with him is possible if you'll put your trust in Christ, that he really was the Messiah, the Savior of God, and that he really did die for your sins. A relationship is possible. He wants to meet you in your storm. But get this, more than just meeting you in your storm, he wants to be in your life. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. He wants to be there for you. So if that's your desire this morning to enter a relationship with God, let's pray together and ask him to do so. Father, as we turn to you in this moment, we just thank you. God, we thank you that you're good enough to allow us to go under. God, maybe that's a new thing for many of us today, to realize that there's your goodness in the trials and your goodness in the hardship of life, because God, it draws us to you like nothing else really can. And so, Father, for those that are hurting this morning and are seeking comfort and just your presence and your peace in the middle of a storm, God, I pray that you would meet them today. That they'll quit depending on themselves and they'll turn to you. and know that you're enough. God, I pray you use this time of prayer and this time of, with the counselors to just to minister to your people. If we're overwhelmed this morning, don't leave here feeling that way. Let God minister to you in this moment. And if you walked in this morning and you don't know what it means to have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus, but you're ready to know, and you want to know what that means and know what it's like to have a heavenly Father that will never forsake you, tell him this. Say, God, I need you. And I want a relationship with you. Knowing that my sin, my rebellion, my desire to paddle around the pool on my own would keep me from you. And yet you sent your son Jesus anyway for me. And with all my heart and with all my mind, I put my trust in Jesus. I really believe he was you in the flesh. And I really believe he took on my sin and paid for it on a cross. And I really believe that he's alive, that he rose from the dead. And now I'm inviting you, Jesus, into my life because you're alive. God, we rejoice with those who called on your name this morning. We praise you. We thank you that you're good. In Jesus' name, amen.